Morning, once again over to the book of Colossians. We are in chapter number 1. If you're visiting for the very first time with us this morning, we certainly want to welcome you and encourage you if you have any questions afterwards, then by all means come and ask your questions. And then as has been mentioned, what was that thing about that very long-awaited baby or something like that? It's coming pretty soon here. When's the due date?
August 20th.
August 20th. That's going to be here really soon. Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay. They say yes, but they don't know. They don't have a clue, do they? No. Okay. So all your moms here that when you had the little ones and didn't get any sleep at all, so now you better prepare them, right? No. It's pretty exciting. Yeah. So we're all with you for sure. And then again, as was mentioned, that they're going to be a baby shower at our house afterwards, and then the guys will go and get lunch somewhere and just have some time and fellowship together. All right, look over to Colossians and chapter number 1 here. Colossians chapter number 1. We have been studying verse by verse through the book of Colossians, and we are we're kind of right in the middle of verse 12, 13, 14, 15, right along in there. And we're not in any hurry, but and neither do I want to get bogged down. But boy, there's just so much wonderful information here. And today we're especially going to focus on at least, and I think I've said this three weeks in a row now, 2 weeks at least, especially going to focus on verse 15, the statement that says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." But back up with me, if you would, to verse 12. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And then notice what he says about him, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the time that we can gather this morning to look into your word and to allow your word to remind us about what you have done, how we have benefited by what you have done, and for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that as we study your word, that we might again see who he is to you and who you have made Christ to be toward us, so that we would rejoice in him as our all in all. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen. Several things to keep in mind as we continue our study in the book of Colossians here. One is that one of the main goals of the book of Colossians, if you go back to verse 5, look back at verse 5, you see the phrase there in verse 5, "for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." And you know enough already that when the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, that it's not the idea that, well, maybe something will happen, but it might not happen. When the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, it's a guaranteed outcome. And it's because the outcome was promised by God. If you will hold Colossians 1 and go back with me over to Romans 4. Go to Romans 4. Every time you see the Apostle Paul use that word hope, you want to make sure in your mind and in your heart that you connect it not with the possibility of a negative outcome, but with the guarantee that what he promised is going to come to pass. So if you look at Romans chapter number 4, look at Romans chapter number 4 and notice verse 19. In fact, I'll jump ahead. Look at verse 20, just for time's sake. He says this, "He," that's Abraham, so I'm at Romans 4:20. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Verse 21 now. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." That's the phrase that I want you to think about whenever you see the Apostle Paul use the word hope. That if God makes a promise, can you count on it? Yes or no?
Yes.
When God makes a promise, you can count on it. 100%. But what's the old saying? put all your chips in. Okay, not really, okay? All right, but, you know, when God makes a promise, He cannot lie. It's going to come to pass. So when the Apostle Paul uses the word hope, for example, go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5 this time, just right further down there. Look at Romans 5, 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, and have you been?
Yes.
Okay, so what do you have? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a present and an eternal possession. Now watch the next verse. By whom also, so by Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So you have an eternal standing in God's grace. And the next phrase says this, and rejoice in what? Hope of the glory of God. So does Paul mean by that phrase that we hope that maybe one day we might get to the glory of God?
No.
That's not at all what he means. So how would you read and understand that word hope in verse 2? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the confident expectation that what God promised is going to come to pass. So I got a question for you. Hold Romans 5. Go to Romans 3, please. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3:23. Let's all read this verse out loud together. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come what? Come short of the glory of God. What would that mean if you come short of something? You don't quite make it. Like, nope, next. Okay. We all sinned and we all came short of the glory of God. Now look at chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. The end of verse 2. What does this say about our relationship to the glory of God? We rejoice in confident expectation that we're going to be in the glory of God. Did something change in relationship to your expectation about the glory of God from what He said in chapter 3 to what He said in chapter 5? Did something change? Yes or no?
Yes.
What changed? We got saved. That's what changed. That's what changed. You got justified. You trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, and we trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. You got justified. God forgave you of all of your sins. And when He forgave you of all of your sins, He placed you into the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Christ is your righteousness and is your life.
Amen.
And you can... By the way, that can never be reversed. But that's good. That you can say amen to as well. Okay, that can never be reversed. So a marvelous change happened from falling short of the glory of God to rejoice in confident expectation that you're going to be in the glory of God. And what changed from chapter 3 to chapter 5 is you got saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Now, go back with me if you would to Colossians 1. Turn back to Colossians 1 here. So the real emphasis that one of the main emphasis that the Apostle Paul is holding out to us in the book of Colossians is Colossians 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where are you going to go when you die? That's the belief. Where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven. How long are you going to be there? Only as long as you're going to live. How long are you going to live? How about eternally? You're going to live eternally in the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven forever. Forever. And the emphasis in the book of Colossians really is focusing on that hope, the destiny of the church, the body of Christ in those heavenly places. You jump ahead to verse 12 of Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, that is fit, suited, appropriate, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The wonderful, perfect translation that happened when God took us out of Satan's kingdom and realm and domain and put us into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the realm of the kingdom of Christ that we are a part of is not the kingdom that's going to be set up on the earth, but rather the kingdom that has to do with the heavenly places, that realm of His glory and power. And so we've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. The perfect translation that again can never be reversed. He says, verse 14, in whom we have, what do we have?
Redemption,
redemption through what? Through what? Even what? Okay, just for a moment, and I realize this is review. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, what happened to your sin and your sins? What happened? All forgiven. All of them. Now, why can we make such a statement like that? By the way, is that a pretty amazing statement? So why can't we make a statement like that? How come I can stand up here and I can tell you, and you can read, and I can say with absolute 100% confidence that when you trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that God forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future? How come I can say such a thing? By the way, you realize that generally doesn't anyway. Like, why can I say that? Because the verse says so. That's why. That verse says, 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If we jump ahead to chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13, and it says this, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having done what? How many? How many of your sins have been forgiven? What did you have to do in order to get the forgiveness of sins? Did you have to go and confess them every day? Did you have to promise God that you would try harder to do better next time? What did you have to do? Realize, what could you do? I mean, realistically, I can't even talk this morning. If God said to you, hey, I'll forgive you of all of your sins as long as you never sin again. Yeah. That doesn't work. Okay, I'll forgive you of all of your sins if you cut your sinning back to 50%. Is that going to work? That's not going to work either. You're still going to come short. If God was to say, I tell you what, I'll forgive you of all of your sins as long as you just really, really try harder to do better next time. Just really try harder. By the way, what would your flesh say? Okay, I really will. I'll try hard.
That's pride.
That's pride, isn't it? Okay. See, God knew all those. None of that was the solution. God knew the blood of Christ alone paid the full price. And God says, if you'll trust what My Son, Jesus Christ, did for you, if you'll trust that, God says, I will forgive you of all of your sins. When He looks to forgive you of all of your sins, does He base it upon your commitment and dedication and sincerity or promises, or does He base it solely and completely upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, period? That's the answer. And that's why, when you see verses like that, we can truly give thanks unto the Father which made us meet. He's not dealing with us based upon us. He's not dealing with us based upon what we do or do not deserve. He's dealing with us totally 100% based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the next verse. I have to tell you, I've been trying for 3 or 4 weeks now to get into verse 15. And I've been just jumping around it and all over. Not that I haven't intended to, but we're going to try to take a deep dive into that verse today. All right? Anyway, so look at verse 15. Who is this person, His Son? Who is His dear Son? Well, look at verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he's going to go on to say a whole lot more things, which we'll study as we go on. But what is this thing about him being the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature? Why does it matter? What's the significance? Let me have you hold that verse and turn with me to Hebrews in chapter number 1, please. So hold Colossians 1 and go to Hebrews 1. What is this statement about? What does this mean? When he says about his dear son, who is the image of the invisible God. So hold Colossians 1, look at Hebrews 1. And look at verse 3. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this. Again, talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this. Who being the brightness of His glory. The His, that's the Father. Who being the brightness of His glory. And the, now here's the phrase, the express image of His person. You see, in both passages the word image is used. Did you notice that? Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1. Now let me give you an illustration of when that verse says the express image. An interesting illustration to think about the nature of that phrase, express image. That when, used to be, when they would make coins, gold coins, silver coins, that type of thing, what they would do is that they would have to create the die. When I say that, I don't mean the ink. I mean the thing that's going to press into the gold or silver to put its impress on the coin. Is that making sense so far, what I'm saying? And so in order to make sure that the coin was the exact image of what was in the press, all the fine details about, you know, what the face was going to be like, the eyes, is whatever was going to be on the coin, they had to be in the press. Very exquisite detail, finely made. And so then they would have the gold or the silver, whatever the coin was going to be made out of, and then they would take and they would press that die into the coin. And so the coin, on the face of the coin, it would be the express image of the die. Is that making sense so far? I'm saying that. So this was the exact express image of this. So think about that. That when the book of Hebrews told us right there that the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not only the brightness of God's glory, we'll see more about that here in a little bit, but He is the express image of His person. He is the exact, perfect duplicate of the Father. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say He's a clone, but anyway, alright? But He truly is the express image of His person. Now, let's get something else in our mind here. When you think of the word image in Scripture, because, you know, what do you tend to think about image? Images. What do you think of? Yeah, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not what? Make an image. Thou shalt not make an idol. So in Scripture, the use of the word image is quite regularly and frequently, but not always, connected with idolatry. Now, what's the problem with making an image? Why would God say, don't make an image? Don't do that. Why?
You worship the image and not God.
Because then you're worshiping the image. If you make an image, and you're making that after a representation of what you think God is, where did that God come from? Your own creativity. Your own mind. It's your own imagination. Your own image nation. Your own thinking. So when you take and you make an image, when you make an idol, whether, in fact, look at Romans 1. You can let go of Hebrews, by the way. You can hold Colossians, but go with me to Romans 1 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Look at this. People have historically made images of all kinds of things, and they've made these images reflecting and representing their gods. Does that make sense how I said that? So look at this passage here. Look at Romans 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to jump into verse 22. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an what? There's our word, image. Now watch the different types of images that they make, the different categories. It says, an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see the different categories that humanity, that they have made their images to represent and to look like. You go from man to birds, beasts, creeping things. By the way, that sounds like it's going downhill. Right out of the gate, they're bad and they're getting worse. But what you see that this passage is disclosing, making it very clear, that every time that mankind, this is their history, mankind's history, they, in the imaginations of their own mind and heart, they come up with representations of what they think God is like. And so they make all these images. So keep that in mind. Now, lest if you would, please go back with me to Colossians 1. I got a question for you. Why would God, and we'll see this, we'll see these verses in a moment. I'll tell you what, I'll ask that question in a moment. So look at this verse here. Look at Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God. Okay, now I'm going to turn that into a question. Who is the image of the invisible God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Does God already have His image? Yes or no? Does God already have His image? Do you see now why God says don't make any images? Is it okay to worship an image? Thank you, Tom. I'm going to ask the question again. Is it okay to worship an image?
Yes.
Why, Tom?
Because there already is one.
Because God already has His image. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a trick question. I'm surprised any of you ever come back. It's like, we're not going to go listen to that guy again. He's always, listen, is it okay to worship an image? Only as long as it's the image of God. That image is the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that God has said all along, don't make images, is because God already had His image. And His image was the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear people say about God that God is a narcissist and God just thinks about Himself. And the reason that God said don't make images is because He's jealous. And He's got to make Himself big by making the gods look small. That's just, wow, you're talking about total human weirdness. God already has His image. And His image is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He told Israel, don't make images, God already says, I already have the perfect image. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When that verse says, He's the image of the invisible God. Now look at this. Let's look at some passages real quickly. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 4. What's this thing about God, about Christ being the image of the invisible God? Is God invisible?
Yes.
No, look over to John chapter 4 here. Let's go to John chapter number 4. Let me make sure I give you the right one. Yeah, look at John 4:24 and also get Luke 24. You're going to have John 4 and you're going to have Luke 24. Watch this now. Look at John 4, verse 24. What's the first statement right there in that verse? Okay, God is a spirit. Okay, can you see a spirit? Now compare that. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24:39. It says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." Is God a spirit? God the Father, is He a spirit?
Yes.
Does God the Father have flesh and bones?
No.
Can you see God the Father?
Yes.
So understand this. Can you see God the Father in God the Father? Interesting, you can't. He's the invisible God. You can't see God the Father. In fact, what God the Father has done, if you look at Psalms 104, look over to Psalms 104. Look over to Psalms 104. Watch this now. You can let go of Luke 24. You can let go of John 4. Look over to Psalms 104. It says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Now watch verse 2. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment." You see what he did? God covered himself with light as with a garment. What's a garment? A garment is something, the clothing you put on. God is a spirit. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you and I have. God covered himself with light as with a garment. By the way, the light, that's the light, the colors of the rainbow, as it were. But that's why it's so awful that the community has stolen that, claiming it for themselves and everything. Okay? And God said after the flood, He said, "I will put my bow in the cloud." His bow existed before it was put in the cloud and so forth. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look over to 1 Timothy in chapter number 6 here. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. It says this, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the visible image of the invisible God, He is the only one that is able to be in that very presence of God the Father, who is Spirit and has clothed Himself in light. Look over to John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter number 1. Look over to John in chapter number 1 here. Look at John 1:18. John chapter number 1 and verse 18. John chapter number 1 verse 18, it says this, "No man hath seen God at any time." Okay, now there's a couple of reasons for that. One is the glory of God would burn you up, as it were. Kind of a crude way to put it. But why else? Because God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. But who can you see? Look at, you're there in John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then look at verse 14. What happened? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, look over to John 14. Look over to John 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ was telling the disciples He was going to go back to heaven to return to the Father, but He was going to come back, a question came up. Look with me at verse 5. I'm in John 14, verse 5. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If you had known Me, you should have known My Father also. And from henceforth you know Him and have what? But wait a minute. I thought we just read. Did John, the writer of the book of John, did he just change his mind? He said in chapter number 1, no man has seen God at any time. And here Jesus Christ said, "If you've seen Me. You've seen Him. If you've seen Christ, you've seen Him. What do you say?
He was the image.
Listen, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the visible member of the invisible God. When Philip says at verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Don't you love their, you know, the way they make these statements that are so optimistic? Lord, just show us the Father, it'll answer all our questions. We'll never disbelieve You again. Not so fast, okay? You know? Okay, go ahead.
So when Christ was walking on the earth, we weren't seeing God. We were seeing the image of God, which is distinct from God.
Well, let's see what he says. You weren't seeing the invisible God. You were seeing God visible. Verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Well, how come? Because Christ is the image of God. Go back to Colossians 1. Go back to Colossians 1. Actually, it'll be chapter 2 of Colossians. How come Christ can say that? How come He can say that he that has seen Me has seen the Father? Well, it's not only and exclusively simply because Christ did the will of the Father. It's not only because Christ did the works of the Father, but because God the Father dwells bodily in Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible Godhead. Remember, God the Father and God the Spirit, they're both spirits, you can't see them. But you can see God the Father and God the Spirit in the visible member of the Godhead. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at this passage here back in Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 2, 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians. For in Him dwelleth most of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's amazing. You know, we're going to be thinking about a verse like that literally for all eternity. That's the depth that's there. I freely admit that and confess that to you. That, well, the depth that is there is beyond anything I can... That verse says, For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. So all the fullness of the Godhead, all that He is in His person, that they are, the Godhead, that they are in their person, their purpose, their goal, their intention, all that they are dwells bodily in the image of the invisible God. God did that on purpose. Now let's try to use an illustration if I can. But first of all, go with me to Exodus 20. Please go to Exodus chapter 20. Look at Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And it says this. Verse 2, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, and so on. Is it pretty clear that when God was giving His, in this case, this is the Ten Commandments right there, is it pretty clear that God says, don't you go make any images and idols? Is that pretty simple and pretty clear? Okay, of the Ten Commandments, and of all the commandments, why start there? Why didn't He start with, honor thy father and mother, and don't tell lies? Well, because that would have been a whole lot harder. No. Okay. Why does He start there? Because that is the starting point. Everything else stems from, comes from someone's understanding and belief about the nature of the true and living God and that person's relationship to that person who is the true and living God. It all begins there. It's like He's saying, don't make any images. Don't have any other gods. Because there are no other gods, and I already have my image. And if you go worship, if you make anything else and worship anything else, you're going to be worshiping the wrong God, the wrong image. If you look, for example, over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And then you're going to go to Psalms 115. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Deuteronomy 4:14 says this, and the Lord commanded us at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. I'm sorry, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. Take heed, I'm at verse 15 now, take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl, and so on. When God appeared to Israel on Sinai there, at Horeb, did He appear in any kind of an image? He didn't, did He? They heard a voice. And they heard a lot of other thunders, lightnings, etc. But no image. Moses is reminding them right here. Therefore, he says, don't go make an image. Because any representation that you make of who you think God is, it's going to be a God that you made out of your own mind, your own heart. It's going to be idolatry. Quickly, if you would, Psalms 115. So here's what happens. Here's what happens. Look over Psalms 115. Psalms 115. Look at verse, I'm going to start at verse 4. When someone makes an image, whether it's a physical image that they make with their own hands, or whether it's an image of God that they create in their own mind, look at what he says about that. Verse 4 now. Psalms 115:4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes that have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they're all plugged up with wax. They have noses, have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. They're a bunch of, and then fill in the blank. Okay. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Okay, quick question. As he talks about all these images, these idols. You're making these images, these idols. They have eyes, but they can't what? They have ears, so they can't hear your prayers. They have mouths, but they can't speak, so they can't talk to you. They got hands, so they can't help you. They got feet, so they can't. What good are they? What's the answer? None at all.
Paperweight.
Exactly, at best. Do you realize? God has an image. His image has eyes that do see. His image has ears that can and do hear your prayers. His image has a mouth and He is called the Word of God. His image has hands so He could come up and show His tenderness and compassion on people that needed His tender touch. His image has feet so He could walk on this planet among humanity, putting God on display. God has His image. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24 here. Look at Luke 24. Verse 52. Luke 24, 52. And it says, and they did what to Him? What's it say? Luke 24, 52. Did I give? Okay, what's it say they did?
They worshipped Him.
Is that okay? Why? Why is this not idolatry? Why is it okay to worship Him? Right there. Because He is the image of the invisible God. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews in chapter number 1. Look what God says to the angels. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. And it says this. I'm going to start at verse 6. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 6. And again, when He is God the Father there, again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, and that's by resurrection, here's what He said. Here's what God said. And let all the angels of God, what's it say there? Worship who? Worship the Son. Listen, God already has His image. His image is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He has ears. He can hear. He has eyes. He can see. He has a mouth. He does speak. He has hands to care, feet to walk. He is the image of the invisible God. The Godhead put all that they are in their person, their purpose, their goal, their intention, everything about them, their holiness, their righteousness, everything, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. That is the one that you are complete in. He's the one in whom you already have the forgiveness of all of your sins. Can you see therefore why? And I know you can and do. As Paul writes about this, he says, wow, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit, suited to be partakers of this marvelous plan, that all centers in the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the visible member of the invisible God. He is God's image. Let's truly worship Him. And the way we worship Him is by believing His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word, to see additional details here in Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ being the very living image of the Godhead, the very fullness of who You are in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that as we have talked about this and studied this a little further details this morning, that like the disciples did, they worshipped Him. Like You said to the angels, let all the angels of God worship Him. So we too, by believing Your Word, by seeing more and more who He is to You, for us, that we would worship Him. And in so doing, give You the glory and honor. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.